God bless everyone. Good morning. Good afternoon. See, love, indifference, and hate. The Old Testament scripture reading, Deuteronomy 15, 1 through 11. Deuteronomy 15, at the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth out unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. Save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee, and he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt not reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. It said, thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need, in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thine wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him nothing, naught. And he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord God, thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in the land. That's the Old Testament 15, 1 through 11. In the New Testament reading, we got Mark 14, 6 through 12. And Mark 14 says, and Jesus said, let her alone, why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do good to them, do them good. But me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? May the Lord have a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word.
Good afternoon. I'm reading the introduction. On last Lord's Day, Pastor Fisher opened a topic challenging us to examine our personal values of worshiping God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, as we continue with our study through the Gospel of Mark, with a similar topic dealing further with understanding the link between love, indifference, and hate, as we take a look at the people who surrounded Messiah at this crucial time approaching the Passover, let us ask the question, where do we stand concerning our orientation toward Jesus Christ? Let us find out from the scriptures what those who were the Christ were experiencing on this topic. So open your Bible, take a few notes, and listen today as we return in our ongoing study through the Gospel of Mark. Our teacher, Pastor Fisher, shares in a teaching which he calls Love, Indifference, and Hate.
Amen. Amen. We thank the Lord for letting us be here once again, and we are going to be continuing it. Most of you know who have been studying with us up to this point that we've been working our way through the Gospel of St. Mark in its entirety, and today we arrive again in the 14th chapter as we approach the end of this great book, and we are blessed and thankful that God has allowed us to continue through here. Of course, we've had some various interruptions along the way that we take time whenever the Spirit leads us to make adjustments in our teaching, and we do that, and of course we acknowledge particular events and things that happen sometimes, and it supersedes our normal study. But as you know, normally, in other words, if we're not in one of those seasons, we continue to press our way on through and endeavoring to and taking in the entire word. Amen. And that is our intention. And so without any further delay, today we have arrived at this 14th chapter. We continue, let's say, in the 14th chapter. Last week, our lesson closed with a woman that had a great deal of love for Messiah, Jesus Christ. And the only thing that was in her heart, we noticed as we looked at the lesson, was her love and her desire to love Jesus Christ and exalt him. She was thinking about him. Everybody else around her and was thinking about themselves. People had selfish things going on in their minds. We had the chief priests who were worried about their position in ministry. They thought that, well, the people are going to look down upon us because of him. So they had an ulterior motive. They weren't interested in loving the Son of God, who was in fact the Messiah. They were so blinded by their own selfishness to the point that they missed salvation, weren't even saved, ignored the Messiah, the Son of God, fulfilling exactly what it had said in the Law and the Prophets concerning his first advent, that he would come and be rejected. He would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And so all these people had their own motives going on. We had the religious leaders trying to protect their position, and it was kind of a political thing. They were looking and scheming. They didn't want to hurt Jesus. It already told us that they wanted to destroy him, but not during the feast. They were more concerned about how ugly that would be during the feast and the fact that a lot of people loved him, and he had made a great impression within the land of Palestine and Israel and the surrounding areas. And so they knew they couldn't get away with it, and they knew it would be bad for their political position and their religiosity if this happened, but they schemed and crafted how they might destroy him. It tells us in the earlier portions of the Gospel of St. Mark. And so they had bad intentions for Jesus Christ, and they thought it was bad that he would heal somebody, for example, during a time of feast or holiday or Sabbath, but it was okay for them to plot murder. You see what I mean? So their intentions were completely out of order. And then we have the disciples. We read in the other Gospels that they were indifferent toward Jesus Christ to some degree. I'd say they loved him. They were leaning more toward loving him than hating him. But the fact is, they were worried about their position. They wanted to know who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And they were arguing about little petty things about themselves. And meanwhile, there was this one woman who cuts through the crowd as Jesus sits with Simon the leper. And he's eating with a leper. That's another thing that the Pharisees were upset about. You're eating with an unclean man in the middle of the time of the feast. What are you doing? And Jesus had mercy. And, of course, he healed and cleansed the man. So the man was no longer unclean. But in their minds, he hadn't been ceremonially cleansed because he hasn't been through the temple and he hasn't done these things. But yet Jesus was there eating. He came to those who were unclean. He came to those who were unfortunate, and those who were not blessed, those who were cast aside, and he came preaching the gospel of salvation, that God has sent his Son in order to make you clean and free from all your sin. And so there were those people there, the indifferent disciples, kind of a little indifferent, worried about themselves, not realizing the magnitude of the event that was taking place right there in their very midst. to which they were eyewitnesses that God had sent his Son, and they were right there with the Son of God, and he was manifested in the flesh. Then there were people like Judas Iscariot who was there. He had a little scheme going on in his mind, and he's thinking, well, if I could just press the hand of Messiah, I believe he's the Messiah, but he didn't understand what that meant and how he should respond to it. So there he is in the midst of the crowd there with a hatred kind of. He hated everything. I believe breaking the alabaster box and pouring out the precious ointment was the last straw. That was the thing Judas hated the most. Well, look at this. You know, what a waste. And he began to complain, it tells us in one of the other Gospels. Many others complained. Some of the disciples complained about the waste. What a waste it is to pour out that precious ointment that we talked about last week. Yet in the heart of this one woman, she loved Jesus. All that was in her mind is, I love him. He had set me free from my sin. He's worth everything I have and even more. And there's nothing that I have that costs too much to praise and worship him. And she comes through the crowd, even though she was scandalized and scorned among many. And she breaks her way over to Jesus. She was determined she would worship no matter what it costs. And it didn't cost, there was nothing that cost too much for him. And so she had the right attitude. She loved him with a great passion. And so she came and she broke the box open on last week. We saw that. And she poured it all out, 100%. Nothing cost too much, even though it was an expensive thing. But my Lord, my Savior is worth everything I have and even more. I don't have enough to worship him and praise him the way he deserves it. And so she loved him from the very bottom of her soul. And she came in and expressed that worship right in the midst of everybody. She didn't care what they said. Doesn't make any difference what you think. I love my Lord. I'm going to worship him and praise him. I don't care what political power you have or what you might do to me after this, but right now I'm going to make my way to Jesus, and I'm going to celebrate him and exalt him as high as I can. Jesus knew this. That's why he rebuked them and told them, this woman, leave her alone, first of all. They began to criticize her in the midst of the audience and talk about her. They were murmuring under their breath and saying things. Jesus said, leave her alone. She wrought a good work on me. She did what she could. She took everything she had, poured it out as a sacrifice upon him. He said, she was anointing me for my burial. He knew he was about to be crucified and buried. You know, the disciples didn't even expect that. Even though Jesus had told them again and again and again that he was going to the cross, he would be handed over into the hands of sinners, crucified, and he would rise after the third day. Over and over he had told them that. They didn't believe it. They said, we don't believe that. We're trying to get into the kingdom. We know it's time for the kingdom, and we want to worry about what position are we going to have in the kingdom. They skipped the cross in their mind. It had never set in their minds at all. They didn't really have a grasp on it. So everybody's motives were a little bit out of order for the time and the season that it was. Yet Jesus knew exactly what time and what season it was. And so he understood it. I believe this woman had in her heart somehow by the Spirit to know that I'm going to anoint him. She didn't understand that, but Jesus explained to her by the movement that the Spirit had made that she was anointing him for his burial. Think about that. He knows. He already knows what's about to happen. He understood the law and the prophets, that it had prophesied the crucifixion of the Son of God, and it was about to take place. And so what we want you to see here is just a few things surrounding this text. I couldn't get off of it. I wanted to move along. The Spirit of God said, no, you need to stay right here and talk a little bit today about love, indifference, and hate. And because these are some powerful emotions that take place even in our society and in our culture. And, you know, they affect us. Every one of us are affected by love, indifference, and hate. Sometimes we're indifferent to things we ought to be concerned about. There's some things around us that we should be shocked about. There's some things around us that we should care about. And sometimes we've grown hardened to it and we just close a deaf ear to it and we're indifferent and we walk on and act like it doesn't exist. But yet God wants us to be sensitive to those type of things, and so he wants us to learn to love. Did you know that basically love is the only thing that can conquer all these things, and that's what we see when we see God sending his Son out of eternity, is the maximum love that anyone could ever have for the most unworthy of creatures upon the earth, of course, which is man. And God loved us anyway in spite of all that. And so love overcame the power of sin, the power of Satan, the power of death, and the power of the grave. So it is a hard but obvious fact that each person stands in one of two extremes with respect to their relationship to Jesus. Either you love him or you hate him. That's simply put. Jesus put it that way so many times. He drew a line. He said that he who is not with me is against me. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. He drew a hard line. He says, either you're with me or you're against me. You stand with me or you stand against me. Whether you're indifferent or whether you hate me. Either way, you're not. If you're not with me, if we're not working together, you're working against me. And so a lot of people think they can be on the fence with Jesus Christ. There is no fence. You know, you're either with him or you're against him. You love him or you hate him. There's no two ways about it. And so we're in one of these two extremes, and we need to realize that. There are a lot of people who want to accept the Father and don't want to accept the Son. Have you noticed that? In our culture, and so many, in fact, virtually every false religion or cult that we deal with is teaching something in error about the Son. They have an error in their mind about who Jesus Christ is when the Bible teaches that he must be honored equal to the Father. John chapter 5 verses 18 to 23 explain very carefully that whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So many people are willing to say, oh, we worship the Father, but we don't know about Jesus, or they want to give Jesus some area less than equal to the Father, without realizing that when you do that, that you also dishonor the Father who sent him. And so the Son and the Father are so inexorably coupled together in the Word that they cannot be separated. Whoever attempts to do so shows forth hatred to God. And it's really that serious, and you can't make that any softer, because you have to understand Christology and have that right in order to be saved. You know what God said in Isaiah? That I will not share my glory with another. He does not intend to share his glory. So, but people are willing to say Jesus is Savior somehow, but not believe that he is God, and not give him the equal honor as God the Father. But God says he's not sharing his glory with another. So there's one God, one in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and that's something that we have to understand. Why do we believe that? Because the Bible teaches it, very simply put. It's in the Word. That's why I believe it. I don't have the authority nor the desire to adjust what is in God's Word. Wouldn't do it. Wouldn't want you to do it. Want you to study the Word and know that Jesus taught that he should be treated equally to the Father. The Bible says so. John 5, 18 to 23. Read those verses. Make note of it and meditate on it if you have a problem with this issue. But think about this now. Even in the Old Testament, it says the same thing. In Psalm number 2, God says that if you don't kiss the Son, in other words, honor the Son, he says, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they who put their trust in him. So God refers and defers us to the Son. He wants us to honor and exalt his Son, and the Son is to be lifted up and praised in all the earth. When you do that, that's when you show your honor and your grace and your mercy toward the Father, and your love toward the Father, and the Father's grace and mercy and his love come toward us when we exalt and honor and praise his Son and lift him up. So a lot of people have an error of that sort, even today, and I'm shocked to see how often that is found, even in Christendom, people who sit in the church and don't understand that they must honor the Son even as you honor the Father. So many verses. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 comes to mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was found in fashion as of a man. In other words, he was equal with God, but he himself emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was found in fashion as of a man. In other words, if you looked at him, he appeared to be a normal man, but don't overlook the fact that it says he was thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And he humbled himself. See, that's what we have to look at, is the fact that Christ was in eternity with the Father. He humbled himself, took upon him the form of a servant. He's doing that himself, willfully, by his own free will, took off equality with the Father, took upon him humanity, clothed himself in humanity. Why did he do it? Because he said he would. He promised that he would. The Word in the very beginning, God had spoken to the serpent in Genesis 3:15 and told him that in the seed of the woman would bruise his head, and he would bruise his heel. So God had already made a promise of the gospel all the way back in Genesis when man first fell into sin. See that? And there were promises even before in the Godhead, it tells us in other chapters, and like in the book of Ephesians, where it tells us in chapter number 1, verse 4, that God chose us in him from the foundation of the world. So God was thinking about us long before we ever started to think about him. And Jesus was there, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, says he's the creator of all things. And without him there was not made anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. Life came from the Son of God into the world. And so we see that in so many passages. It says in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Son of God was not a new thing that happened 2,000 years ago. This was something God had planned in the Godhead in eternity, in time past, before time began. And so that's why Jesus prayed, as we mentioned in John 17, to restore to me the glory that I had with thee before the world was. You see that? He asked the Father, put me back to that original glory that I had with you before the world was. And so we need to see the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. Those of us who really love him, he gives us the insight and the understanding to see these things. Only those who truly love him. That's why I challenge people. Love God. Love Jesus Christ. Trust him. Call upon him and ask him to open your mind, your heart. Read the word with that in mind, and God will give you everything you need. Getting back to our text, we know we have to take brief little roads to straighten out our Christology as we go through our teaching. But we want you to see here that Jesus now says to all those who were antagonistic against the only one that was in the room that was not ashamed to show that she really loved him and didn't care how much it cost her. She poured out everything she had, and it was a very, very expensive thing. He says, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor always. Somebody had made a comment, oh, you know, we could have sold that for 300 pence and given it to the poor. And they act like our mission of feeding the poor and taking care of the poor is greater than what's going on here. Jesus said, no. He says, no. You know what? Think about this. This was the only time in history when God himself had separated out of eternity and become flesh. This was the most special occasion the world has ever seen so far, even up to this very minute. Nothing like this has ever happened in the history of the world. See, the Son of God out of eternity in the flesh, right there where you can walk up to him and touch him, eat dinner with him, sit at the table with him. Awesome experience, awesome thing no one has ever experienced again since. Imagine that, God himself in the flesh sitting at the table with you. Think about that. That's an awesome thing to me. Blows my mind. The fact that I could have went up to him. John says I leaned up on his breast at the supper. Think about that. Imagine leaning on the breast of Jesus. You know what I think he was thinking when he said that? I heard his heart beating. I know he was human. He was alive. He was a man. But he was God sitting there at the table with me. Awesome thing to think about. So here it is. This experience is going on in this room. These people, or some of them, are indifferent. They don't even realize who this is and what type of a time is this when God, who came out of eternity, is sitting here with me at the table. Imagine that. Awesome thing. Jesus said, you have the poor with you always. You know what he knew? As long as there's sin in the world, people are going to be greedy. They're going to dominate one another. They're going to put people down. They're going to keep them down. They're going to hold them down as long as they can. There's always going to be somebody poor as long as there's sin in the world. He says, you can do good to them as often as you will, because it's going to be there. They're going to be there all the way up till the trumpet sounds. He knows that there's not going to be the end of poorness comes when, basically, when the trumpet sounds and the Lord himself does all things. Jesus Christ rules and reigns as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, the kingdom of God, when it comes, that will bring an end to greed, covetousness, and all these things that you and I have to suffer through and see the backlash from here on planet Earth. So he says that you have with you the poor always, and whensoever you will, you can do them good. You can treat them good anytime you want. He says, but she hath done what she could. She did what she could. She has come afore to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you that wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. He memorialized the fact that this one poor woman who had now been turned from sin and turned to God, who appreciated her salvation more than anything on earth, was basically willing to come in the room and suffer the embarrassment, the shame, anything that may have come to her from other people, to worship him because she realized it was an important time, a very important moment. And Jesus said the memorial of her shall be mentioned in all the world wherever this gospel is preached. Now, I think, as I said, that was the last straw that broke the camel's back. Judas, let's say. Judas was already kind of getting a little distraught with this. He was wanting things to move a little more swiftly. He wanted the kingdom to come a little more quickly, but he wanted it to come. He thought it would be the earthly kingdom, and that Jesus would probably be thankful for the fact that he pressed his hand and made him overtake the Romans and give the kingdom back to Israel. Now, and that was probably a twisted motive. We don't know that for sure, but from every indication of reading other scripture, we see that Judas was irritated by these acts of kindness that people did, and by some of the things that Jesus did himself. And we see it here revealed in verse number 10, chapter 14. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, notice this, they were glad, and they promised to give him money. Here it is, the covetousness and greed of Judas Iscariot, who sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He comes to those who were in charge and takes money. They were sad until he came and decided to betray Jesus, because they were plotting, how can we do this? How can we find him and take him by craft and put him to death and destroy him? They're thinking evil things, but they're going to have a feast and celebrate God. We're going to go up and worship and praise the Lord. But in the back of our minds, we're planning to kill the Messiah. And see how ugly that is, how you can be indifferent to things that you ought to be aware of and do the very wrong thing that you ought not do. And here it was. God already knew they would do it because he had predicted it in the scriptures. It was written in the law and the prophets. And so here it is. Judas shows up. They make a deal with him, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And notice now, Mark moves right along in the commentary, and the first day of unleavened bread, here it is, their sacred celebration that had been given to them by Moses. When they killed the Passover, this is the time when they should be celebrating redemption and deliverance from God. His disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we should go that thou mayest eat the Passover? Because he knew Jesus would keep the Passover. So what I want you to see is sometimes the emotion of indifference can be very bad. It can do a lot of damage to us, and you and I ought to pray about that. I'm sure that as I thought about this, that I thought about things that I'm calloused about that I probably shouldn't be. How sometimes you see a person who is poor, a person who is going through changes that you may not be going through, and sometimes you just don't feel like being bothered. You put up your little wall of indifference and shut your heart out against people who probably need your help, that God has probably blessed you that you can help them in many cases. You see what I'm saying? But we have a tendency to get harder. We get tired of it. It seems like it's unrelenting. It keeps coming and coming and coming, and there's no end to it. And so sometimes we become indifferent. So I wanted to teach you today about that, because indifference can be, let's say that indifference leans more towards hate than it does toward love. Put it that way. To give a scale of love and hate, indifference leans more toward hate than it does toward love. Even though these disciples were indifferent, they eventually came to love Jesus Christ to the point that they would lay their lives down and they would sacrifice anything that they had, including their very own life and their own blood, for his cause and for the cause of the kingdom of God. And so, realize we're in one camp or the other. Jesus made statements that separated all people into two categories. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That means if you don't come by me, you cannot come. He said that if you're not with me, you're against me. If you're not working with me, you're working against me. You see that? And then he said also, of course, that there's so many things we could look at along those lines. And there is an enormous difference between the unlimited love shown by the woman with the alabaster box versus the hatred shown by Judas and the religious leaders, and even between the indifference of his disciples, who were arguing about personal greatness rather than seizing the moment just to love and appreciate and enjoy Jesus, God in the flesh, as he was there with them. Think about that, right there with them, God in the flesh, preparing to go to the cross to offer to God the ultimate sacrifice for them. And they were overlooking that. Awful, awful thing to think about. But I'm glad that's in the Bible, because it lets me know that when I'm calloused and indifferent, I'm not too far from being, I'm human. Doesn't excuse me to be that way, but it does let me see that even the disciples sometimes were that way, even in their trek toward becoming the great people that God made them be, as he sent them out to represent him in all the earth. And so Jesus knew the thoughts, knew and taught that there would be always be the poor, as long as there is the existence of sin, and as long as as sin exists, there will be indifference and hate in the world. See, and only love can overpower indifference and hate. At the cross and the empty tomb, the victory for all who love Jesus was secured, and the power of love is now available to all who trust in him. Basically, as he said, all who are thirsty Come to me, he says, and drink, and I will give you of the waters of the rivers of life, and they will be flowing up in you a river of everlasting life. And that is the work of the Spirit that he gives to each who trusts in him. Now, what was Jesus saying here? Was this some new idea he came up with? No, actually, the concept came out of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 15. Take a look here. This is what God taught the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15. At the end of every 7 years, he said, thou shalt make a release. So God didn't want his people to be covetous. He said, at 7 years, everything goes back the way it was. In other words, there were 12 tribes, 12 slices of the land, basically were given except to the Levites. Actually, the Levites only occupied the land around the temple. And there were 11 tribes who had their own properties and lands and flocks and herds and all those things. So if through business over that 7 year period, someone from other tribes sold off some of their land to some of their brethren and they couldn't pay for it or whatever it was, then everything had to go back, simply put. That God fixed it where all who owned whatever it was had to go back to the person who originally owned it. And every 7 years there was a reset. It would be like you hit the reset. Whether somebody owed you, they don't owe you anymore. That debt is canceled. And the land that was yours becomes yours again. You're starting from scratch again, fresh and clean, just like you were when God issued the land originally. See that? He wanted his people to release it. Don't hold on to material things is the underlying message. Allow yourself to release those things. Don't put too much stock in the here on earth because it is all tainted with sin. But realize that God basically wants everything to go back, doesn't want you to hold a grudge, doesn't want you to have a debt. Think about when Jesus said, pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I think he had this very same type of thing in mind. Realize that, but we don't do this anymore. The world is way away from this now. Israel didn't do it very well either. They wouldn't even honor the seventh year of release. They did it for 7 times in a row until God took them out of the land. That's part of why they got cast out and taken into captivity, is they failed to give the land the Sabbath rest for 7 periods of 7 years. That's 49 years. And, of course, the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. Everybody just celebrated together and refreshed everybody. Then we start off in the next year, which will be the 51st year, or the first year, if you will, back with everybody having everything they had before the year of release. See that? And so God set it up because he didn't want his people to be greedy. I don't think he wants us to be greedy today either. He wants us to be mindful of these things. We have to use a little different wisdom today because we don't have a system like this, a theocracy in place that we live under. But notice what it says here. Moving on. We wish we had more time to talk about this Deuteronomy 15, but our time is moving along. Verse 2 of Deuteronomy 15. At this, he says, and this is the manner of release. Every creditor that lendeth aught, or anything we could say, unto his neighbor shall release it. See that? He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brothers, because it is called the Lord's release. The Lord says, all debts paid, cancel them all, everything goes back the way it was. Verse 3. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. In other words, if an outsider who is not of the children of Israel owes you, you can continue to collect. But if they're in the family, everybody in my family, I want everything back the way it was before the 7th year of release. Now notice verse number 4. Save, he says, when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day, for the Lord thy God blesseth thee. In other words, all your blessings come from God, as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. See that? We should be lending and not borrowing. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. If there be any among you, he said, if there be among you a poor man, one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut up thine hand from thine poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and thou shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. In other words, if there's somebody who really has a need and you see it and you can do it, give it to him. Help him out. Beware, he says, that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the 7th year of release is at hand, and thine hand be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him nothing. He says, and he cried unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto you. See, somebody might say, oh, let's see, it's the seventh year. Well, if I give it to him and he don't pay me back, I'm going to not be able to collect. You see that? He said, don't let that wicked thought build up in your heart. If you have it, bless your brother anyway. See, because he knew that it's possible somebody might get covetous in that seventh year because they knew they couldn't collect after the next year because the law said you can't do it. So he says, go ahead and release that. Don't worry about that. God will take care of it, and it would be sin for you to do that. Now, verse number 10, thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved. In other words, do it with a cheerful heart. And when thou givest unto him, because for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all the works, all thy works, see that? And in all that thou puttest thine hand to do. In other words, if you do this, God says, I'll take up whatever the slack is that you need because you did this. If you lend to the poor, God will bless you. The Proverbs say that. Now notice verse 11. This is where Jesus' idea came from. As he said, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. So I think that concept is where Jesus got the idea that the poor shall be with you always. You can always do good to them. But this was a special time that the disciples slept on. They were kind of a little indifferent toward what was going on. They didn't really fully understand. But the good thing is God loves us, and even when we don't understand, he's there to be a blessing for us. And you know what I like about God? He calls disciples. You know what disciples are, as we always say? Learners. There you go. So as long as we learn to do the right thing and learn to do a little better, God continues to work with us, and I'm happy about that. Because I got lots of things, rough edges, and things that need to be straightened out and fixed and corrected. And God is there to work with me, even when we don't understand, even when we're a little indifferent. And he will fix it, and he can work it out. And love will overcome and overpower even a multitude of sins, the Bible says. You see? And so we are blessed if we trust in the Lord. So I want you to pray about those things. These are some words the Lord put in my mind, and I wanted to share them with you today. Just trust and believe that God has made a way for us, that whosoever believes in his Son shall not perish but have everlasting life. But pray about your emotions. Where do you stand with love, indifference, and hate in your life? You know, it's good to hate some things. If something is evil, the Bible says hate every form of evil. We should, just like God does. Doesn't mean hate people, but the evil itself, we hate it. We don't want that to go on. Take a stand against it. Do everything you can to circumvent evil as it goes forth in the world. So having said that, let us go ahead. We're going to take a minute here and say a word of closing word of prayer. And if you have any questions or comments, we'll take them at this time. Let us pray. Blessed God, our Father, we praise you and bless you. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your Son and your Spirit that you gave us who trust in him and believe that you raised him from the dead. You promised to give your Spirit to each of us. And so, Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for guiding us and leading us. Give us a heart of kindness and mercy, O Lord. Increase us, O Lord, that we might learn to be free and help those who have needs. O God, we give you praise, honor, and glory, and we bless you in the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask a blessing on every heart and every home, every family. We thank you, Father, for everything you have done and every blessing and everything you have given us and every answered prayer and the privilege of prayer. And we give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory, and we thank you in the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Save someone today. Father, by this message, whether it be through the internet, the radio, however you get it out, that it might be heard. And we thank you and we give you praise and we ask it in the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Any questions, comments, or anything you have of that sort, we'll take them at this time. Amen.